Luke's Gospel, chapter number 4, and verse number 40. Anybody remember where Jesus is in this passage that we're studying today? Where did we leave him last week? Anybody remember? Verse number 31? Okay, he was in Capernaum. And Capernaum is one of the seacoast towns on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Known alternately as the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Gennesaret. All of those are the same place. And remember that just prior to his being in Capernaum on this trip, he had been where? You remember where he had been just previously? He'd been in his hometown of Nazareth. And what kind of miracles were done there? None. Zippo. Nada. And he said, a prophet is now without honor except in his own country. And we read over in Mark and Matthew that he could not do many mighty works there because of his unbelief. So he left there, he went to Capernaum, and when he got to Capernaum, we find the miracles just popping up all over the place. In the 33rd verse, he's in the synagogue, as his custom was. Remember, it was in the synagogue at Nazareth that he ran into all of the difficulty. And it was the religious people of his hometown that ran him out of town and took him to the edge of the city on the edge of a cliff and were going to throw him off. And so here in Capernaum, he's back in the synagogue again. But these people are different. How many of you know that people are different in different churches and different spiritual conditions? In fact, just this week I was reading in the book of Acts. I'm not sure I can put my finger on it again. Oh, there it is. And Paul, I was reading in the 17th chapter of Acts, don't turn over there, but Paul, in many of the towns that he went to, he had, they'd run him out of town on a rail. He just beat the tar and feathers, to the edge of town. But I was reading where it says that when the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that, and this is what made them more noble, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily. There was a difference. The synagogue in Thessalonica, they want to kill him. But the synagogue in Berea, different people. Same faith in terms of they were all Jews. But there was a different spirit in these people in Berea. When you hear of a Berean Bible study or a Berean Sunday school class, the name comes from this particular passage. They were more noble. The thing that nobilized them was that they received the Word of God. Now, I think we could say the same thing about the synagogue at Capernaum. They were more noble also because they received the Word of God. In this case, this is the living Word of God in the person of the Lord Jesus. There's a man there that was possessed with a devil. Jesus cast the demon out of that man. When he left the synagogue that day, the 38th verse tells us that he went to Simon Peter's house. His mother-in-law was there, and she apparently was planning to feed them. And she had a fever, and she was down with the fever. He cast the fever out of her, rebuked the fever, and immediately she rose, verse 39 says, and she ministered unto them. And so we see in Capernaum lots of things happening. Beginning in the 40th verse today, many more healings and miracles were taking place in Capernaum. And the thing that is significant for us to understand as we look at the contrast between what happened in Nazareth and what happened in Capernaum is stark. It's stunning. I mean, this is the same Jesus in both towns. It is the same power of God in both towns. It's the same spirit-filled man in both towns. It's the same word in both towns. But in one town, the people receive nothing. And in the other town, the people receive wonderful deliverances, tremendous manifestations of the power of God. And, for me, that says that really we got to take a look at ourselves. In the book of the Proverbs, it says in the 4th chapter, keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it flow all of the issues of life. And Jesus taught in the 4th chapter of Mark, this is really a powerful teaching, when he talked about the sower and the seed and how the sower goes forth to sow. It's the same sower.
It's the same seed, but there's a difference in the ground. Some of the ground was hard, like a beaten path, and the seed never could find root there. And Satan came and takes the word out. And some seed was, it had some earth, but the earth was very shallow. And right underneath the soft, tender topsoil was real hard rock. And that's the way some people are. That there's a tender surface, but it's a superficiality. And underneath them is a real hardness. It's kind of like, okay, God, anything you want to do, but don't expect me to participate and don't expect me to make any kind of a contribution. And he said, that's like the seed that falls on ground that has not much earth. And people receive it with joy and a spring up and oh, isn't this glorious, hallelujah. But when the difficult times come, there's not much depth of earth there. Consequently, there's not much root. And deep down on the inside of people's hearts is a real hardness. And there's a superficial response to the gospel, and so it just doesn't find its way very deep. And he said, there's another kind of soil that is good soil. It's real rich and deep soil, and the Word of God would really be able to grow there and be fruitful and profitable, but the person whose life that soil is has not been careful about his life, and he has allowed all kinds of thorns and briars and all sorts of other trash to grow in that soil too. The cares of this life, surfeiting and all of the other things that he talked about in the scripture. The worries and the frets and even our hobbies that are not evil in themselves, but they just consume us. They're briars and thorns and so on. So the word gets in there and it starts to grow. But the cares of this life and other things and so on choke it out. And then even in the life where there's good soil, he said that some lives bring forth 30-fold, and some bring forth 60, and some bring forth 100. And so what's the difference? You know, the difference is not in the sower, it's not in the seed. The difference is in the soil. And in the Gospel of Luke, where that story is recorded, where Jesus told this parable, I think sometimes it ought to be called the parable of the soils, not the parable of the sower, because that's the point that he's making. And that you go out here and sow in the ground. If you plant seed, you go out here and plant some good seed. If you plant some seed in a parking lot, what are you going to get? You're going to get Zippo. You didn't get nothing. Now, is that your fault? Well, I've got a dumb sowed on a parking lot, but, you know, in terms of what we're saying, that's not the sower's fault. It's not the seed's fault. The seed's good, but the parking lot isn't any good. And if the parking lot wants to really grow seed, what does it have to do? It better break up its fallow ground, hadn't it? I mean, it better break itself up. That's the only way you're going to get any produce out of it. You've got to break it up. Sometimes that's the way God does with us. He breaks us up so that there's a place for the grass to grow. If you plant it out in the infield out there, you may not get, you know. But if you plant it where it's fertile and where it's loose and so on and so forth, you're very likely to get a good crop. If you try to plant grass in the middle of this ground cover out here, where all these junipers are growing, what would you get? You get nothing because the junipers would choke it out and shade it. So, and that's the way people's hearts are. That's the way our hearts are. And so we have to, that's not to bring condemnation upon anyone, but it ought to bring revelation upon us if we're not satisfied with the investment of the seed that God is planting in our life. If we're not satisfied with that, then we really have to take a look at the soil. Okay? In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said that when he interpreted this to the disciples, he said, the soil is the hearts of men. He said, out of their hearts, they bring forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. Now, for those who are bringing forth 100-fold, you want to be very careful that you don't get all exalted with pride. Whoa! Look at me, man! I'm really good soil! Look at that stuff growing and look at that word growing in me! But the way you keep yourself straight on that is to remember that there'd be nothing growing there if the sower hadn't planted something. Amen! Right. So, there's a, you know, you're really caught on the horns of both sides of this situation, aren't you? So we ought to, I think there's a point though where we ought to be able to take a look at ourselves and judge ourselves rightly. That I see nothing wrong with praying a prayer like this. Lord, I'm just real pleased with what you're doing in me. And I tell you, when I take a look at myself, while I'm not what I ought to be, I know I'm not what I used to be, and I'm just grateful for that. Thank you. You know, I think that's, you know, as long as we don't slip over into the wrong thing.
Amen.
Well, let's pick up our study then, shall we? At the 40th verse of Luke 4, I think we'll start with Claire, please.
And now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick, with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them.
You know, a guy could camp out there and preach for a year. Think what Luke is recording here. Now, Luke, what was Luke's profession? He's a doctor. The man's a doctor. Okay? When the sun was setting here at evening, all, notice the inclusivity of these words. All they that had any sick with divers diseases, what does divers means? Various diseases, brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Do you see how inclusive that is? No one, no disease, no situation is excluded. None. All they that had any sick with a wide variety, diverse diseases means all different kinds of diseases. In other words, Jesus is not specializing here in liver ailments. He's not specializing in cripples or dropsies or headaches, colds. Whatever it is, anybody who had any sickness of any type, they brought them to him. Now notice what they did. They acted, didn't they? And how did they act out their faith? They came to him. Now, faith moves you. We talk about faith moving mountains. Mountains are easy to move. People are hard to move. When you compare the difference between moving people and moving mountains, I would much rather move a mountain. Because a mountain, you can at least move a shovel full at a time. But a person is very difficult to move. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? They showed their faith in that they moved. They were moved by their faith. Jesus was also moved. He was moved by his compassion. There was movement on both sides. Faith always moves. Faith always acts. There's always movement. There's always action. James said, faith without deeds is dead. It's not faith at all. And what he meant by that, I really appreciate the teaching of Kenneth Hagin on this subject, many different subjects, but this particular one, especially, where he alerted me to the understanding that when James said faith without deeds is dead, his understanding of this word deeds was corresponding actions. And that, to me, is really illuminating. Faith without corresponding actions is dead. That helps me get a hold of what that means. If I say I believe, I will demonstrate my belief. James said, you talk about your faith, that's fine. He said, I'll show you my faith by how I act, by my deeds, by my corresponding actions. You can see what I believe on the basis of how I move, how I act, what I do. You can read it in all that I do. That's where I'll demonstrate my faith. And then he goes on to describe, James this is, he goes on to describe the actions of Abraham when he took Isaac to the top of Mount Moriah. What was he believing? He was believing, according to what Hebrews said, that even if he did kill his son on the instructions of God, God would do what? Raise him back up again. Why? Because God had promised him that from this child of promise would come many nations. And how did he demonstrate he believed that? He was willing to obey God and plunge a knife into the boy. Rahab, James uses Rahab as another example. How did Rahab show her faith? She let the spies down over the wall, remember that? Let them escape, and then hung the scarlet thread so that they would identify her house when they came back. And James uses those two examples to explain what he means by the fact that genuine faith will always have corresponding actions, and if faith doesn't, is not evidenced by actions, then there's no faith there. Faith that is only words is not real faith. Faith has actions to it. Now, sometimes the action can be, you know, words, but generally faith that only results in words is faith with lip service, and it's dead faith. Listen. Is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever?
Yes.
Is he the same today as he was this day?
Yes, sir.
He absolutely is. I mean, you couldn't make anything other than that, could you? Okay, now, how many did he heal that day?
All
of them. All of them. Of anything they had? And what did they have to do? Just come to him. And he laid hands on them. Okay? Now, how could we duplicate that today? Or can we duplicate? I mean, is that unique for that particular time? Because Jesus was here. He was here in the flesh. And so, lucky them, but poor us.
He transferred the power to us.
Oh, he did?
Mark 16, yeah.
Oh, so he said, and they shall lay their hands. They who? Those who believed. These signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay their hands on the sick, and they shall... that's what it says. Now, what happens if a person comes and that occurs and they don't get well? What's going on there? Boy, I guess we have to decide whether we're Nazarenes or whether we're Capernaums. Doesn't it? Now, no one likes to hear this. I have to confess to you, I don't want to hear it. And I have to say to you that as a preacher of the Word of God, I don't want to have to, it's a lot easier to say it to you when you're well than it is to say it to you when you're sick. Because the devil comes in and you're condemning those people. You're condemning them. I don't know how proclaiming the truth can be condemnation if it is spoken in love. I don't find any room for gray in this area. I tell you, Joan, I wrestled with this for so many years. You remember years ago when I did the healing seminar? On this subject, I think it would be good for all of us, including myself, to go back and listen to those tapes. I took an entire week. Now, a week out of a life is not very much. But I took an entire week, day and night, on that particular subject. And this is the conclusion that I came to, and that's not all that I've ever studied on this, but yeah, that was really concentrated for me at that particular time. And this is the conclusion that I made, and I still hold it today. The conclusion that I hold from the Scripture, now not from experience, from the Scripture. It is always God's will to heal. It is always God's will to heal now. That's where I stand. I stand there on the basis of what the Scripture says. I don't see that in everything that I do. I am perfectly willing, and not only willing, but eager to place myself under the same truth as I would place anybody else under. For I know that when I don't receive my healing, I'm absolutely convinced that it's me, not him. You understand what I'm saying? the point that I'm making is I would not declare this to be one way for another person and not for me. In fact, I have on many occasions in services where I was sick, laid hands on people and watched them be healed. I would come to church sick, watch the people get healed, and go home sick. And why did that occur? Listen, when we watch this just a moment here, look at Luke 6, 5, I'm sorry. We're going to get to that in, what, probably 8 or 9 months. Luke 5. This will likely come up and up and up and up and up again and again and again and again and again until we finally get over yonder. But every time it comes up, and I look at this, I just, you know, when I told you years ago, the most important decision I ever made in my life was to decide that the Word of God was true on everything it spoke. Psalm 119, 128 is really a signal verse for me. Therefore, I have esteemed all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Now, look here at Luke 7 and 17. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, why was the power of the Lord present to heal them? Why was the power of the Lord present to heal them in the house that day? Because he was there. Because Jesus was there. The power was in him. Okay? Wherever he was, the power was. Now, only one man got healed that day. You glance through the rest of the story and you see who he was. Remember this guy? The man they let down through the ceiling? The four friends took the guy's roof off and let their buddy down on a pallet? Now look at verse 20. Why did that guy get healed? When he saw their... No, he didn't say that. Yeah, I know, but that was more important than the healing, but that wasn't why he was sick. Yes. No, that's another subject altogether. The point is, there are so many stories like that, and I tell you, we're going to see as we go through this Gospel of Luke, over and over and over again. If you want to have some fun with this, go back and listen to those tapes from the healing seminar, or just take one of the Gospels. Matthew is an excellent one. Luke is another excellent one. And just read it through at one or two sittings. Read it through in a couple of days. And notice all of the references like we're reading today. And notice the inclusivity of the healing virtue of Jesus. How, when they brought to him anyone who had any disease, anyone who came, they received. Except the ones in Nazareth. And let's look at Matthew again so we don't forget. Matthew 3, why didn't the people of Nazareth get healed? Remember last week, what was last Sunday morning's message? You can either live in God can or you can live in God will. If you live in God can, you might get an occasional healing, occasional deliverance. If you live in God will, you get it all the time. Matthew 14, 58. Why didn't the people in Nazareth receive of the benefits of having Jesus in their midst? Matthew 13, 58. What was the reason? It was absolutely unbelief. I mean, that's the only reason given. Now, let me take you to another New Testament passage. This one is not particularly on the subject of healing, but it is very insightful on receiving the blessings of God. Hebrews chapter 3. Tell me why, what is the only reason that a person's not going to go to heaven?
Unbelief.
See, unbelief is a mother sin. Or the father sin, if you don't like my sexist remarks. The parent sin. It's the big dog. That's right. That's right. Saddam Hussein said he was gonna bring the mother of all battles. Unbelief is the root. Hebrews 11 and 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. The only reason anybody will not go to heaven is a failure to believe that God has already provided the escape. Now, if God is a God of faith, if He acts on the basis of His faith and He requires from us an act of faith or a life of faith with regards to the new birth, our salvation, would it surprise us that His system of doing business with His family is different in some other area? I would be very surprised to have Him have a completely different system with regard to being delivered or being healed as it would be to being saved. Does that make sense to you? Hebrews chapter 4 and Hebrews 3:8. I make this mistake because the fourth chapter starts on the page that I want to read from chapter 3. I do that all the time. Verse 8, Hebrews 3:8. Now I'm going to read this entire passage. Now I want you to watch. This is talking about the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness and why they did not receive the land of promise, the blessing that God had promised to them. And there's only one reason here, and I want you to see it. This is the only reason we do not receive from God His promises. Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do alway err in their heart. I don't want us to make the same mistake. I don't want us to err in our heart. They have not known my ways. I want us to know His ways. So God said, I swear in my wrath. Now why was He angry with them? Because they hardened their hearts against Him. I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. They cannot have my blessings. They cannot have their salvation. They cannot have their deliverance. They cannot have their prosperity. They cannot have their health. Take heed, brethren, verse 12, this is for us. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of... Oh, boy, what makes an evil heart? Unbelief. What makes a heart that God responds to? A heart of faith. Evil heart of unbelief. Watch your heart. Didn't I say to you early this morning that we're to keep our heart, Proverbs 4, we're to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of the heart flows all of the issues of life. Beware, take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. This is how we hold fast to Him by faith. This is how we depart from Him by refusing to believe. But exhort one another daily. That's what's going on this morning. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What sin? Unbelief. That's a deceiving sin. It causes us to think all kinds of things, wrong things. It deceives us. Because we want to explain away rather than dealing with a root problem. The root problem is unbelief. But we won't deal with that. And so we deceive ourselves by saying, well, it's not always the will of God. Or maybe the timing's not right. Or I don't have the right oil. Or if Jesus was here. Or if someone else laid hands on me. Or 1,000 other things. That's deceiving. Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, quoting here from the Psalm, harden not your heart as in the provocation. Now watch these next few verses. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. In other words, some provoked, some did not. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not. Now, was God ready to take all of the children of Israel into the land of Canaan? Would he have left any behind? No. He was ready to take them all. Who went? Only two people went. Joshua and Caleb went. Only two. The rest of them died. Only two went. Now, he was willing to take them all. The power was present to deliver them all into the land. But only two could go. Was it because Joshua and Caleb were more knowledgeable than anybody else? Was it because they were stronger, tougher than anybody else? Were they better swordsmen, better bowmen? No. No. The others had an evil heart in them of unbelief. They brought an evil report out of their evil heart. They said, we can't go in. There are giants there. We can't do it. This disease has killed 30 million people already. Surely it's going to kill me too. Amen. But two of them said, God's for us, God's with us, we are able. What is the song we sing? We are able to go up and take the country and possess the land from Jordan to the sea. Though the giants may be there at the way to hinder, my God has given us the victory. Now that's Joshua's song. See, that's Caleb's song. Yes, the doctor may be there to tell me I'm going to die, but God has given me the victory. That's the difference. See? Now, I've been in hospitals. I'd use this example comes up from time to time because the man is here and he reminds me when I see him. I remember this. I've been to hospitals and prayed with people who have had kidney stones, prayed them through the surgery, you know. But I've also been to the hospital with Tommy and prayed him past the surgery. You understand what I mean? What's the difference? Now, that doesn't exalt Tommy Friedel. Get that way.